Now, I will tell you this, that it doesn't scare me anymore when God doesn't tell me the message. It really doesn't scare me. But when he only reveals it to me, you know, like on the walk from my, after I've parked in the grass, on my walk from there to the church, then at least he knows I didn't have time for any preparation. So I don't have any handouts. Knowing now kind of where we're going in this service, I would have brought some, but apparently he did not think that was needful, okay? So let me just remind you of a few things that the Lord has said about this year. The main one is this. This word came fairly early in the year, if I remember right, and the essence of it boiled down is this. This is the year that we sell out to him. Now, that word came through my lips. And I'm going to be very transparent and honest in front of you, like I always try and be. When it came through my lips, this is the year we sell out to him, I thought that was for you. I've been here 22 years. Are you kidding? What do you mean this is the year I sell out to him? Man, I've prayed till my tongue rolled out on the floor over there. I had to go get it and get it back so I could pray some more. Meditated the word. Launched out into ministry without so much as a... Not only do we not have a ship, we didn't have a rowboat. We didn't have an oar. We had nothing, you know. And what do you mean this is the year? So to be honest with you, I actually thought, well, okay, yeah, he's using me to speak to you. Well, that very week, he showed me personally three idols in my life. How can you find out if it's an idol? Two ways. Measure how much time you give to it. And three, just a minute. Shondalabako sandalebre tomandori. Whew. Number one, how much time do you give to it? Number two, if you remove it from your life, are there withdrawals? Quiet in here now. Are there withdrawals? I'll go ahead and tell you two of them. Why aren't you telling us all three? It's none of your business. Maybe I'll tell you later. Maybe I won't. First one. And I know now that I am going into an area where angels fear to tread. How many Alabama folks we got in the house here? Oh, my God. You know. Well, and Ohio State fans and Florida. The first one, for me, now not you, for me. I was watching way too much football. God is not against football. Everyone say, thank you, Jesus. But for a guy who supposedly is sold out to sit there on every Saturday from about 11 in the morning till about 11 at night and then Friday night football and then sometimes Thursday night football. And then when I decided I was going to cut it out, at least for a season or most of it, you know, yes, sir, there was withdrawals. There was, the suffering, you know. Alan mentioned this morning about the flesh. He said, your flesh is always trying to negotiate with God through your soul. Really said that well. He really said that well. You need to get this morning's message later if you didn't hear it. Because your flesh, it's like, oh, yeah, I want to obey God. Now, it wants to do it in an Old Testament sense. It understands God that way. It'll never understand God as your father because God is not the father of your flesh. So it'll negotiate. Well, sure, I'm willing to, we'll serve God together. Just don't allow me any suffering. We'll just do it in a way that doesn't cause me to suffer. But how many of you know Peter wrote in his letter, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, oh, well, that was one of mine. The other one was way too much news. Sue has never had that problem at all. But I'd be there And she'd walk by, and I'm watching, I'm listening on TV, watching it on TV. Hour goes by, maybe an hour and a half. That's far as I'm going. Are you still watching that? Woman. Now, it's not wrong to keep up with what's going on. But if it's devouring that kind of time on a daily basis, you're not a sold... Gary, I'm not you. Gary is not as sold out as Gary would like to think. See? Now, I believe with all my heart. My friend Homer is sitting right back there. I mentioned Homer Wednesday night. He wrote to me. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. His pastor's right here. I think Homer has single-handedly won more young people to Christ over the last 20 years in his town than maybe all the churches there put together. I know on a Friday nights when they'd had those youth meetings, the church is packed with young people. And right at that age where the world is really coming after them strong, you know, where they're about to graduate high school and go into college, and boy, that's a rough time. That's where the world really comes strong. Who does God send? Sends a guy like Homer to cast the net. Get them saved. Get them filled with the Holy Ghost. So instead of on a Friday night, instead of being out partying like most of them that age, they're down there worshiping the Lord, praying in other tongues. Give us men like Homer. Well, Homer got the devil's attention. See, Homer went through door number two. If you were here this morning, you know what that means. Homer went through door number two, and he got the devil's attention. So the devil worked through some genetics and some things. And Homer, for the most part, has lost his sight now. We were talking about this week, weren't we, Homer? Call me. He says, I'm still standing, Gary, every morning when I get up in the morning and I look in that mirror. This is the day. This is the day. Because he's looking in the mirror. He's not seeing hardly any reflection, but he's going, this is the day. But see, that kind of thing has a tendency to wear you down. It's so daily. Remember how Dave taught us how the devil defeats you? It's usually not this giant frontal assault. No, it's like water dripping on a rock. Drip, drip, drip. Doesn't seem to have any power at the time, but it keeps on day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. And one day, that water has actually penetrated all the way through the rock. When he said that to me, and he says, I'm trying to stay strong, but it's getting a little harder, the Spirit of God rose up on the inside of me. I said, Homer, don't you ever lose that. Don't you ever lose that battle, that fighting spirit. There is only one gospel. There is only one Christ. You never see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sending anyone away blind and telling them it was God's will. Now, not one time. I don't care how strong the fight. I don't care how strong the circumstances. I don't care how bad it gets. We have no permission to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And there is no other gospel. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, Christ is the express image of God. Express means perfect, exact, no shades of gray, if you'll allow me, no imperfections. If you want to know God, you got to look at Christ. And I mean him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is God's will for Homer? That he leave this place seeing. That is his will. That is his will. That's what we're contending for. And that's going to take selling out to him. Now, these are little things. Football, too much news. I could tell you about worse things. Are you? No. And I'm not going to ask you about your things. Are you okay with that? Okay. But I do believe with all my heart, this is the year that we sell out to him. Now, I'm going to... show you a verse that you know is in there. I've never preached this exact message before in my life. This is one of them, Alan, that's been in the cooker. I'd have to go back and check. I'm going to think 7 years. But I think I've got it enough now to teach it. So turn to Matthew 3. And we're going to look at when John the Baptist was baptizing the people, telling them about Jesus that was to come. I thank God that you're baptized with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. I thank God I am too. If you're not that way, if you can't speak with other tongues, you're going to have ample opportunity this week. If you're not saved, you're going to have ample opportunity this week to get born again, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and speak with other tongues. But that speaking with other tongues is not the goal. It's not the end of the baptism. It is the beginning of the baptism. It's a tool that God gives you that you're going to use the rest of your life. I'm going to show you some type and shadows here today that really amplify what Alan was saying this morning. Okay? So let's just pick it up in verse 7. Oh my goodness. I have so much trouble. Okay. Verse 1. John 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The way of the Lord, if we had the perfect way of the Lord in this very service, Homer would leave here saying. Now we're going to talk about the way of the Lord a little differently than maybe you've heard it in the past. But the way of the Lord, he is, I hate to use the word trying when it comes to God. He is endeavoring. His purpose, his plan is to so dwell in each of us that when we lay our hands on the sick, really it is no different than him laying his hands on the sick. Christ in us, the Father in him, still accomplishing the works of the Father. The works that I do shall you do also. So what I'm talking about today is the way of the Lord where he can manifest his life from heaven. Yes, sir. So here we go Wednesday night again. Wednesday night, the verses we were looking at was in John 14 where he says, if you ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. He's using a personal pronoun, I. He didn't say the Holy Spirit through the nature that's in you, although that is factual. He's trying to get our thinking a little higher. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I myself. And the next verse, he repeats himself. He hardly ever repeats himself twice in two consecutive verses. You want to see it in your Bible? Well, we're going to, whether you like it or not. So go to John 14. Hold your place in Matthew. We hadn't even got to the verse yet. See, and this comes right after our foundational verse for the prayer center, and that means you, if you're connected with this vision around the world, where we're going to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city, and that's just the start. Okay? Well, the verse for that is John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Can I get an amen? And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, we quote that one all the time, but we hardly ever quote verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will, notice, that will I do. I believe Jesus chooses his words very precisely. I don't think he just uses this word or that word and willy-nilly. He knew what he was doing when he used that personal pronoun, I. My brain, my natural engineering brain, tends to leak right out my left ear when I start trying to think about, now, wait a minute. It's enough for my engineering brain to, at least I have reconciled myself to the fact that he is in a glorified body, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Okay. My brain will accept that. But see, in my mind, there's distance between wherever that is and where Homer is. Or wherever that is and where we are in this meeting, see? There's distance. How in the world, Jesus, can you be there, but I ask a prayer here, and you say you do it? How do you do that from there to here? Well, see, here we go again. The natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for it's foolishness. The things of God are what? They're spiritually discerned, see? That's why God sent us a Holy Spirit from that realm to educate our spirit first. Your spirit has no trouble with any of this. It's like Jane, see the ball. It has to be taught by the Holy Ghost, but your spirit can understand these things. And as your spirit comprehends and understands, it's really your spirit then that turns around to your mind and says, hey, check this out. Yes, sir. Trying to be very careful. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. None of these are on my pages here. Just following him the best I know how. And I know that in this chapter, the subject matter is really fornication, and he's telling the Corinthians to flee from it, flee from fornication. And he's talking about how we are the body of the Lord. We are literally his body. So, let's pick it up in verse 15. The verse I'm after is a little later, but I want you to get the context. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And we could meditate right there for about a week. Touch your right arm. Just pat that thing. That physical arm that's in this realm that you can feel and touch. That verse says, that arm is Christ's arm. Isn't that what it says? The members, the body parts of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. See, our natural brain doesn't have any problem with that because we see those two bodies being in the same geographical location, and so when they come together as one, then they're one. We can see that. But look at the next verse. But he that is joined unto the Lord. Let me stop before I read the rest of it. How many of you are joined to the Lord? If you don't raise your hand, I'm giving an altar call right now. I know, we're joined to the Lord. It says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, wait a minute. See, this is over in that realm of the spirit that we don't know very much about. We know where God lives, there is no time. Isn't that right? For benefit of the audio, there are actually people here. There is no time there, right? It's a realm that we go, what? Yeah, there's no time. And if you really get into, you know, I'm not really, my IQ is not that great. I like Einstein. I've tried to read his stuff. They lose me somewhere along the way every time. But he was really saying, in the same way there's no, he was saying distance and time are the same thing. And my mind again goes, what? In that realm, the physics are so completely different than the physics of this realm. That's how, wasn't it Philip, was after preaching to the eunuch? It just says Philip was found at Azotus. Well, glory to God. Man. No having to put your liquids in little vials and go through the lines and take off your shoes and all of that. You just, whoop, there I am. Whatever town the Lord takes you to. I think that kind of thing is going to become common. It's going to become common. That is the physics of the realm we're born from. So this verse says somehow, even though we know physically, Jesus in his glorified body is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We are joined to him in no less manner than two human beings when they become one, like it describes here. Now, he is joined to you. I call this verse, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 6, 17. I call it the portal verse. P-O-R-T-A-L. Your spirit joined with Christ is the portal, if you will allow me. You know what portal means? It's like an opening. It's like there's two rooms. And if you take a round like a porthole or something, there's an opening and you can pass between those two rooms. Well, your spirit being joined to the Lord somehow is the portal between the kingdom of God and here. And the Holy Ghost flows through that portal. Whew. This is the first service or second service, you know. And we're already at the edge of what I know. Maybe we're all going to learn something this week. Amen. So for the physics of that realm to override the physics, we got good friends sitting here who have a brother suffering with cancer. And if I interviewed people, everybody here would know somebody right now who's fighting that damnable disease or some other disease, Parkinson's, on and on and on we could go. And not one of those things is the will of God. I don't care how many preachers preach otherwise. I don't care. We only have one gospel. We only have one Christ. He saves, he heals, he baptizes in the Holy Ghost, and he delivers. And that's your Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, no compromise. Now, the world will hate you for that. And they're hating us more and more. Have you noticed? We may actually get some real persecution in this country. You know what you're supposed to do when that happens? Jump for joy. Hallelujah. I have been counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. We ought to do it right now. Just jump up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that I've been counted worthy to suffer persecution for his name's sake. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Now we'll see if you're still doing that. When they're egging your house and writing false statements about you in the paper and doing everything they can to get you fired off your job and keying your cars and worse. We'll see if you can still. Hallelujah. Count it all what? What was it? Count it. Oh, joy. That's right. I sure understand why he said count it. It doesn't happen without counting. You got to do it on purpose. Now, we still haven't gotten to our verse. That's the portal verse. We may be talking about that more this week. Now, let's go back to John. We didn't even hardly get started. No, Matthew. I'm sorry. Matthew 3. Haven't got to our verse yet, Lord. So we read verse 3. Let's read that again. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Yes, sir. This was what launched that. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. I'm telling you right now, this conference this week, there's going to be some additional preparing in us the way of the Lord. Where he can somehow reach through that portal, that spirit, that from that realm where he is physically seated to this realm where you're physically seated, and touch the blind, heal the sick, cast out devils. Okay? This is about preparing the way of the Lord. Let's keep going. Make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Thank God. But when he saw many of the religious folks, Pharisees and Sadducees, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now if you want to know why later on Jesus walking by a fig tree that had leaves only and no fruit, he didn't have anything personally against that fig tree. And he wasn't doing it trying to show off, I'm God and I can do this and you can't. No, he was really doing a visual demonstration of what John had prophesied. Because that whole religious system, the Mosaic law, and had been in practice all those years, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's just exactly like in the garden when Adam tried to cover himself with leaves. That didn't work, did it? Covered himself with leaves. Well, religion was providing leaves, all right, but it couldn't do anything about changing the root of the tree. So what Jesus was really doing and in demonstrating there with that fig tree when he said, no man eat fruit of thee again forever, and they saw it wither up from the roots, he was really talking about the Mosaic covenant. That covenant is coming to an end. Nobody will eat fruit of that tree again. In Hebrews it says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Amen? There are not two covenants. Even though there's a lot. Now there is an Abrahamic covenant. That's a little different. But I'm talking about the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant. When I say it, if I don't qualify that, I heard it. It's clear. When I say Abrahamic covenant, I am not saying that Jews are saved without Jesus. There is no such thing as that. Somebody asked recently. When I say recently now at this age, that may mean 20 years ago. To me, it was pretty recent. I was watching these creationists and evolutionists, and they were debating on TV. And somewhere in the course of it, the evolution guy, he said, well, let me just ask you this. Do you think there is aliens on other planets? And the preacher thought for a minute. He says, well, I don't know, but if there is, they're going to need Jesus. There is no salvation without Jesus. The Jews are beloved. They are beloved because of the fathers. They have to be born again just like we have to be born again. You must be born again. Okay. That was free. There's no extra charge for that. Now, we did all that to get to this verse. This is our verse for today. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and we usually leave off this last part, and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable, what? Fire. Alan again this morning did that perfect illustration, and that's when you can't improve on it, you just steal it, you know. I'm still giving him credit because he's in the room now. Later on, somewhere else, you know, this is mine, but. Hey, once you eat that steak becomes bone of your bone, doesn't it? Flesh of your flesh? Okay. I thought just like Alan. I didn't say it so eloquently, but I thought just like him when I heard this message by this Dave Roberson. If you pray in tongues, it'll change you. Well, I thought just like Alan. All I got to do is pray. I just pray, get my tongue a-flapping, you know. If you can't see me by video, I got my hand out in front of my tongue just a-flapping. And I thought just the tongues alone would just slap out all my faults, you know. Just slap out selfishness, slap out greed, slap out, in my case, nicotine addiction. So just, that's all I had to do was just slap it. Just pray in tongues. You know what I found out? Praying in tongues is just exactly like Dave says. That allows God to take that searchlight, that light of the Holy Ghost, that light of the new nature, and he begins opening doors in the soul that even you haven't been in there in 25 years, you know. You sure don't let anybody else go in there. You know, you got 2x12s nailed over that door. And the Holy Ghost, you keep praying, and there's a hammer pulling out the nails. You know, pulling out, that 2x12 falls, and you're trying to open that door, and it's been rusted shut to lock, you know, so you get your spiritual WD-40. What is that? Shandalabako sandalabreto. And pachui, you know, it starts putting the oil on there and turning the lock, and, you know, hard enough to get the door open. Then, God forbid, you open the door, and you see that ugly thing that's been in you the whole time. And what do you do right then? How did Alan put that? Another trip around the mountain. I'm not going to deal with that thing. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to go, I need to fast and pray more. Instead of dealing with it. He gave me a vision about that many, many years ago. In this vision, I was walking up to Jericho. I don't know how you know stuff. I just knew it was Jericho, walled city, you know. And I'm just praying and praying. And I'm walking around this walled city, this fortress, you know. And it wasn't with all the Israelites. I was just there by myself. I'm just walking around praying. And the thing about strongholds, see, like in the natural, it's in your land. Every stronghold was in the promised land. But that stronghold is occupying ground that belongs to you. But you're not getting to enjoy it. Plus, you don't even know what's in there. You can't see through those walls. See, we don't know what's wrong with us. We don't know why we keep making the same mistakes, why we keep falling to the same things, you know. We pray. And in my vision, all of a sudden, the walls just disappeared. That walls of Jericho, I could see in there just as clear. And I don't know why, but in my vision, it was like medieval times, you know. That kind of, there was people in there. They were going about their daily business, just doing this and doing that. I remember one guy, I don't know why, but he had a big meat cleaver, and he was chopping up fish on a big butcher block thing, you know, cutting up fish, just normal deal. People were going here and there. And this one lady had a little baby, and she's walking across, and all of a sudden her eyes just kind of looked in my direction. And then she looked again. And she screamed, "He can see us!" And as soon as she said that, I mean, everybody in there got ready for war. Because they knew if I could see them, I was coming to put them to death. Isn't that what God said? Put everything to death that breathes the air. Put it to death. And as soon as they, "He can see us!" Boy, they got ready for war. I mean, she ran for that lady with the baby. She ran to get inside the house and lock the doors. The guy with the meat cleaver, he's trying to find out where I am. And everybody there was getting whatever weapons they had and preparing for war. And you know what I did? I watched it all there for a while. Then my eyes kind of looked off to the left. And over there on the hill, there was another city called Ai. And I went, "Well, this is really interesting. I wonder what's over in that city there." And that's what we do. See, when he shows you that ugly thing, it's because in his, what's the right word, judgment, you're ready to conquer it. You're ready to conquer it. And usually with me, that means suffering in the flesh of some kind. Sometimes easy to understand when it comes to addiction, like nicotine, okay? But sometimes it's worse than that. When he shows you your real heart towards other people. Remember that time he had me give my pickup to my worst enemy? And I said something real brilliant. What pickup? I only had one. It was so foreign. What? I didn't just rush over there and do that. It took a day or two. But see, you either win that war, or it's going to, you can go fast and pray some more. And as soon as you come back around to, okay, I want to obey you, God, you're right back at door number two again. He's not going to forget. You're going to have to deal with it. Well, this fire he's talking about here, for the purposes we're talking about today, when he says this Holy Ghost, Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Keep that connected in your mind to verse 12. He is purging you. You belong to him. He's purging with that fire anything that's not of God. Let's say it another way. He's purging the flesh. Again, I think Alan was the first time I heard this. Maybe not. People come up and say, do you have a deliverance ministry? Yes, we do. He has given me power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt me. Amen? See, well, can you cast the devil out of me? And Alan was telling this story, and he knew the person, I think. He said, well, sure I can. Trouble of it is, you don't have a devil. What? Oh, I can cast out devils, but he's given me no power to cast out your flesh. Thanks, Alan. That's what we're talking about here. And you got to remember the vision that Dave had all those years ago. Remember, he saw the whole world, and he saw this dark band around the whole world. And every now and then, somebody would get their hand up through that dark band, and it would start to glow. And when they came back and laid that hand on the sick, they'd recover. And somebody get their head up through there, and their head would begin to glow. And boy, when they come back, they could teach the very oracles of God. And then every once in a while, in every century, there'd be one to get all the way through there. Their whole being would just glow. And when they come back, that was your revivalists. You know, we don't have many every century, but we're in the past, that's the way it's been. Your John G. Lake, your Smith Wigglesworth, your Amy Simple McPherson type. So Dave's watching that. He says, okay, I understand, God. That dark band, I got it. That's the devil. And the Lord said, no, that's your flesh. I want to show you now some types and shadows that you may have already seen this before. I first saw it about 7 years ago, and I never really taught it until now. Yes, sir. So I'm out of practice. I'm listening how he wants to approach it. Put a marker in two places. Leviticus 9. We're going to look at types and shadows. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then eventually we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Let me put a marker there. Yes, sir. In fact, when you get your markers in there, no, hang on. No. Yeah. Go ahead and go to Leviticus. We're going to look at some types and shadows about the presence of the Lord. If Jesus is able to reach through that portal and open Homer's eyes this week, would you say we experience the presence of the Lord? I think that would be pretty accurate statement. I do like it when his presence comes in a worship service and we can all feel that. But I thank God for that. But I'll be honest with you, I've had miracles happen. Sue and I have some of the most outstanding miracles that we've ever seen through our own hands that he would do. There was no feeling of anointing at all. Not a goosebump, not the brush of an angel's wing, not the sound of Gideon's trumpet, nothing. Yet that anointing would be there, set the captives free. See, the kind of presence I want is where Jesus himself comes. And whatever we ask in his name, he does it. That's the kind we're after, right? Y'all bear with me here. Acts. Give me just a second. Yes, sir. All right. I would have this much more prepared if he would just tell me ahead of time. He's the Lord and I'm not. Thank God I know that. Did you find Leviticus 9? This is at the tent of meeting. This is when they were not in the promised land yet. But this is where the Lord's presence would come. And he would stand at the entrance of the tent of meeting and talk with Moses. Later on, there's a discussion between Miriam and Aaron. Remember those two? And they were saying, like, okay, you know, how come he doesn't talk to us? I mean, he talks to us. How come we can't? Who made you? Basically, they're going, who made you boss? Okay? And God, he just tells them plain. He says, look, when I speak to a prophet, it might be through a dream or a dark saying. But when I speak to Moses, I speak to him face to face as a man would speak unto his friend. What did Jesus call you? I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. What we're after. Yes, sir. He told me to say it this way in that service. You are the tent of meeting. You don't have to be a prophet. You are the tent of meeting. But I want you to notice the type and shadow here. So Leviticus 9, we could back up a lot, but this would be good enough for us. Verses 23 and 24. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. Now notice. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Now notice, when the presence of the Lord came, fire came out from the presence of the Lord, and it consumed something. All right, going over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now this is Solomon's temple. Dave has taught us eloquently about all of the tanker trucks that it would take to haul away the blood from all the sacrifices and everything that was done there to dedicate Solomon's temple. But I want you to notice this same pattern. Same pattern now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 1. I'm still hearing pages turn. When Solomon finished praying, now notice, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now here we go again. The presence, the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and in that process, fire comes out and consumes the burnt offering. What is that a type of? Y'all know what was on that altar, right? Whether it was bullocks or sheep or, could I say, flesh? What's the purpose of the fire? To consume the flesh. I heard an old preacher a long time ago. I don't even remember. I really don't. I'd give him credit if I did. He said, God's fire does not fall on an empty altar. If you're not willing to get your flesh up on that altar, the part of you that's got to be offered up, because when he baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, yes, sir. Now go to Acts 2. You'll see it right there. It's not in there for no reason. Now this is the first time anybody except Jesus was baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now notice. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? Fire. And it sit upon each of them. I've never seen that since. We don't see it recorded in the Bible again after that. That is not by accident that it's worded that way. See, how many people were in the upper room? 120. Do you remember, if we didn't read it, but back there when they were dedicating Solomon's temple, and the trumpeters went in, and they couldn't even stand for the glory of the Lord. Do you remember how many trumpeters? 120. You think that's coincidence? What's the fire for? What is the purpose of the fire? Consume the flesh. But the church has gotten so happy, happy, happy. The church has got so bless me, my four, no more. My best life now. See, and God's not against us having nice things, and He loves His children. But people, there is a lost world to be saved. There are people within our very reach, in this very room, blind, that it is not God's will that they walk one more minute that way. We've got a friend right not within 5-10 miles of the church here. Got Parkinson's disease so bad, he's embarrassed to come. I mean, you know, I can understand that when it's really bad, you know. Man, that should be the simplest thing in the world. Because he's a believer. He believes in Jesus. He's born again. Now, we're coming to that time. That time that the Lord has been telling us about all these years. I never really saw this. I got a glimpse of this 7 years ago, that when every time that the presence of the Lord really comes and fills the temple, every time there's fire. And the fire is only there for one reason. And that's to consume the flesh that's on the altar. Go to Luke 9. And those of you that's been here hearing me teach this year, go, oh God, not Luke 9. Because you know where I'm going and you're right. Now, for today's teaching, I'm going to start in verse 22. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man, Jesus talking, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Part of me really wishes there was no and. See, and means he's not done talking yet. And he said to them, if any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, how often? Daily. And follow me. What is the purpose of a cross? Hello, somebody said it. Say a little. Does it have any other purpose? There's only one purpose for the cross. Does he intend for you to put your spirit up on that cross? That cross, for all practical purposes, is the altar. When you start praying in other tongues, just like that fire in the Old Testament came out and it began consuming the flesh that was on the altar. When you start praying in tongues in our covenant, that fire of the Holy Ghost comes. And His purpose is to consume anything that's still controlling you that is of flesh. But we keep, every time we get burned a little bit, we back off. Like Alan says, I went through door number two the first time, God. What I was thinking about door number two, you know, go this way. I think about Paul and Barnabas. But no, Paul and Silas had a vision. I mean, God showed them door number two. Go into Macedonia. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Y'all remember that? Oh, blessing, glory to God. We're going to be blessed. I've been needing new clothes and a new camel. They probably didn't think that. Now I'm trying to draw a contrast. Door number two, Macedonia. All right. They get over there and they lead Lydia's family to the Lord. And they find this little fortune-telling girl. Is it good to cast a devil out of a fortune-telling girl? cast the devil out of a fortune-telling girl, and they're going, "Where's my reward, Lord? Door number two, I did it." They get arrested, beaten with their backs bloody, put in the stocks at night. Now, again, I'm sure it probably wasn't European-style stocks, but that's the only kind I know about, you know, where they put their head through and their hands, the wooden thing, you know? So I can just picture, here's Paul, Silas, backs bleeding. They obeyed God, went through door number two. I can just see Silas looking over at Paul. "Had a dream, did you?" The real faith of God, he is not about just being prospered and blessed and healed. Yes, any father wants that for his children. But that's not really what it's about when we have a lost world to be saved. We've got blind that need to see. We've got lame that need to walk. We've got deaf that need to hear. We're not going to get there without our flesh on the altar. And that's why this whole year he's been having me teach more and more and more. If you haven't heard them, I recommend them to you. About denying yourself daily, putting that flesh on the cross. Yes, sir. Because ultimately, at the end of your life, you either lived his will or you lived yours. I don't want to live mine. Yes, sir. Okay. I think I've got those verses. Go to Exodus 21. Got about 10 more minutes here and we're going to let you go. Y'all getting anything out of this? Good, I am too. I'm excited about where we're going. My job is to obey him. Well, I'm not looking at anybody now. All right, I'll go ahead and look this way. One of the primary reasons why you pray and fast, listen, but you're not hearing God. You still haven't obeyed the last thing he told you to do. Especially when it comes to things in the flesh. And you think, because see, that's number one reason why people fall out of prayer. They hit an impasse or a stronghold that they love. And they don't really want to give it up. And so you circle around the mountain, you fall out of prayer usually. Fall out of prayer. Don't ask me how I know this. You can fall out of prayer for weeks, months. I'm not going any farther. Don't ask me how I know this. You think, surely, and you don't really consciously think this, but you do. Surely he forgot about that by now. You start praying in other tongues, it won't be 5 minutes. You're back at door number two right there. There it is. Same thing that he dealt with you however long ago. And you say, well, I need to hear something different from God. No, you need to obey what you already heard from God. Okay, there's enough on that line. This was something that I didn't get for years. It just seemed cruel to me. Exodus 21, talking about a bond slave. And he's paid his debt now, and he can be set free. But look at verse 5, Exodus 21, 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost. Now get this. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. An awl is like an ice pick today. Like an ice pick. I thought, man, that's barbaric, you know. Before we even go any farther, go to Proverbs chapter 8, where it's talking, this whole chapter is talking about the wisdom of God, hearing God and obeying God. Proverbs Proverbs 8, look at verse 34. It says, blessed is the man that heareth me. Boy, I still hear pages. Proverbs, I want you to see this. You might want to underline this one, draw little eyeballs out in the margin. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. Now notice, waiting at the posts of my doors. This bond servant, he's paid his debt. He can be set free now. He says, I love you, Master. I love the family you've given me. I know I could leave now and live my own life according to my own will. But by my own free will choice, I want to be your slave forever. Well, what does that really mean? Well, that's why. First you go to the judges and you tell them, but then you take the guy with witnesses and you take him back to the master's house. See that doorpost, that door is where the master comes out every day and gives the instructions to the servants. He gives the instructions. They're waiting every day. What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to do this. They wait till the master comes through the door. And then whatever he says, that is your life. You have no vote in it. You already voted. You voted the day that you gave your life to him. So symbolically, so you would know what that means, he'd take the fatty part of your ear and go right up to the doorpost and take that ice pick looking thing and just run that through your ear into that doorpost. Do you think that would hurt a little? You think you'd ever forget where your ear belongs? Where does my ear belong every day? Waiting at the posts of my master's door. And I'm not an employee. I'm a slave. By my own free will choice. But I made that choice a long time ago. See, if that's not crucifying the flesh, I don't know what is. Not my will, but thine be done. And you, how would you literally wait at the posts of his doors? He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he's speaking mysteries. And included in those mysteries is the will of Christ for your individual life. It's how you find out what he wants you to do. It's how you wait at the post of his doors. Praying in other tongues is the best way I know to wait at the post of his doors. But see, when the instruction comes, I always say it's a two-part thing. The easiest part, whether you like it or not, is getting to where you hear God. That's the easy part. The harder part is being dead enough to obey him when you do hear him. And that takes some real mortification of flesh. That takes that putting that old cow, putting that old flesh up on the altar, and let him consume it with that fire. Did you get anything out of that?